Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Our gospel lesson begins with the word after 6 days. So you would think that what happened before is of some importance to the text. Now, in chapter 16, we see that Jesus takes the disciples into Caesarea Philippi, and he asks them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they start telling him about all the human opinions about Jesus that are circulating around in the society. Some say you're John the Baptist come back from the dead. Some say you are Elijah the prophet. Others say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Everybody's got an opinion. Jesus says, "Well, what about you? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answers for all the apostles, and he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He is exactly right. Peter is so right, he doesn't even know how right he is. And Jesus tells him so. He says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." In other words, you didn't cook this idea up in your own head. God revealed it to you. How did God reveal it to you? Through the scriptures of the Old Testament, which were being fulfilled in Christ, and by the works and teachings of Jesus, the Father was revealing to Peter, and Peter suddenly said it as perfect as you can say it. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He was so right that he didn't even know how right he was. Now, why am I saying that? Because a little while later, Jesus begins to tell them that the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and be killed and be raised again the third day. So he begins to tell them that, "Peter, that confession that I'm the Christ, the Son of God, is absolutely right. And this is what it means to be the Christ, the Son of God. I'm going to be rejected, I'm going to be killed, and on the third day I will rise again." Now, how does Peter react to that? Peter goes, it says in the text, Peter began to rebuke Jesus. He began to rebuke Jesus. And he said, "Far be it from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." Oh, no. Oh, this cannot happen. How does Jesus respond to this? Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan. For thou art an offense to me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." One moment, Peter is saying the most perfect thing you can say. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." The next moment, he's rebuking Jesus, the Son of the living God, and telling him, "Absolutely not are you going to be killed and rise again on the third day. You got to be crazy to say stuff like that." And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. You are offending me. All right? You are not thinking about the things of God, but you are thinking about the things of men. See, Peter, having been raised in a certain way, and having listened to the scriptures being taught in a certain way, many of the things that Jesus was saying were utterly new to him. And like many people, it's a mistake that we all make. We begin to think about the things of God, but from a human, manly standpoint, rather than from a divine standpoint. God wants to reveal things to us so that when we speak and think, we speak and think the things that be of God. But we so often, we start using our noodle and we start using our human reason and we misinterpret the things of God and we blind ourselves to the truth that God is revealing to us. Peter, on one moment, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Listen, I'm going to be crucified, dead, buried, and raised again on the third day. No, this will never happen to you. Get behind me, Satan. You are not minding the things of God, but the things of men. So, after 6 days, what is Jesus doing? He is showing them what Peter confessed 6 days earlier. He's showing them that he is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. It says they go, Peter, James, and John with Jesus up the mountain, and he was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was as white as the light. What does it mean? It means this. Jesus, for a moment, allowed his divine power and glory to shine through his human nature and reveal the divine nature hidden under the human nature. That is, for this brief moment, Jesus showed his divinity to them. He showed them that this man that they believed in is the incarnation of God, the second person of the Trinity. And so the divine power, majesty, and glory of God shines out for a brief moment through the human nature of Jesus. And he is by this telling them who he is. Then it says that Moses and Elias appeared talking with him. What does that mean? It means that Jesus is the one who grants everlasting life. Moses has been gone, dead and gone, for 1,400 years. And Elias was taken in a chariot of fire up into heaven around 850 years before Jesus came into the world. And so, Moses and Elias, by their appearing and talking with Jesus, they show two things at once for our faith. Number one, they show that Jesus is the conqueror of death and the giver of everlasting life. And they show, secondly, that Jesus is the meaning of the entire Old Testament. Moses represents the law, and Elijah represents the prophets. And so the appearing and speaking with Jesus of Moses and Elias are meant to show us that Jesus is the realization, the fulfillment of all the promises of God in the Old Testament. If you are not looking for Jesus when you read the Bible, you are not reading the Bible right. And that's why so many people make errors when they interpret the scripture. So the disciples now are being given a vision that enables them to see the truth of what Peter had confessed and what Jesus had said yes indeedy to. All right? They're seeing it with their own eyes. So what happens? Peter has to open his mouth. All right? He has to open his mouth and ruin the whole thing. Now, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Mark and Luke tell the same story, and they say he didn't know what to say. So they're trying to kind of let him off the hook a little bit and say, I mean, what are you going to say when Jesus starts shining like the sun in your face and Moses and Elijah show up and are talking with Jesus? What are you going to say? Right? So Peter just opened his mouth. This is just a little side message. If you don't got anything good to say, I can't tell you how many troubles in your life would have been avoided if you had just zipped it. Right? It's the truth. It's with me. I'm the biggest offender in this. There are many times when I have opened up my mouth and I have said something that I shouldn't have said. I should have been smarter than to say what I said. And I said it. All right? And not, of course, when I'm preaching. But ask my wife. No, don't. Don't remind her. Don't get her thinking about some of the things that I said. Anyway, so Peter has to open his mouth. He sees all this stuff. He's bowled over by it. And he reveals with his speaking that he doesn't really understand what's going on. Right? He looks at Jesus shining. He looks at Moses and Elijah. And he draws a false conclusion. He draws the conclusion that Jesus is just like Moses and Elijah. So, let's build three shelters. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. So you see this? He had confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus is showing him with the transfiguration what it means that he is the Son of the living God. And Peter is still thinking that the Messiah is a very powerful and influential and efficient and effective man. He is some kind of powerful human leader like Moses and Elijah. And so he misses the point. And then it says, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. All right. God the Father appears in a cloud of glory, and he corrects Peter's error. He says of Jesus that this, and no one else, this is my beloved Son. And with him, I am well pleased. Jesus, the Son of God, is the only one who is well-pleasing in the sight of God. Nobody else is. Not Moses, not Elijah, not the biggest, most influential and powerful person in the world. Nobody in themselves is well-pleasing to God unless Jesus makes you well-pleasing to God. You see, He's the one who is well-pleasing. But He has come into the world to be your substitute, to stand in your place, and to therefore give you what you don't have. And what you don't have is you don't please God. Why? Because you're a sinner, right? You are a sinner, you don't please God. Even when you try really, really hard, you don't please God in yourself. The only thing that makes you pleasing to God is your connection to Jesus. He is well-pleasing to God. And because He is well-pleasing to God, everyone who believes in Him is well-pleasing to God through Christ. Do you see that? So God the Father is saying to Peter, Jesus is not another Moses or Elijah. He is my beloved Son. He is the one in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. And that's really the point of our sermon today. That's the theme. Listen to Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Keep your hearts fixed on Jesus. Why? Because He is your well-pleasingness in the sight of God. And we are to hear Him because hearing Him replaces human opinions with divinely given faith in the Word of God. So God the Father says, Peter, shut up and listen to Jesus. He's not Moses and Elijah. He is the Son of the living God. Pay attention. Notice what's going on here. So now Peter and the disciples have two things at once that have happened. They've seen Jesus glowing like nothing has ever glowed in their presence before. And they see Moses and Elijah also glowing and appearing and talking with Jesus. Then they see the cloud, the bright cloud of glory, and the voice of God from heaven that tells them to listen to Jesus, who is well-pleasing to God the Father. How do they react to all of this? The Bible tells us, when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. So now they feel frightened. They feel like God is mad at them. They feel at their wit's end. And they are on their faces and they are frightened. And then something interesting happens. It says, Jesus came. Jesus touched them, and Jesus said to them, arise and do not be afraid. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now this is wonderful, because we in our sins, we merit the displeasure of God. We merit God's wrath, and in ourselves we should be afraid. But Jesus comes to us in our, despite our failings, despite our weakness, despite the way we frequently blow it, He comes to us. This is what the gospel really is all about. It's not that you come to God. It is that God comes to you. All right? He comes to you. Jesus comes to you. He touches you. And he assures you that things are well. All right? Now, you say, I never felt Jesus touch me. I never felt Jesus come to me and say these words to me. Oh, yes, you did. You're hearing it right now. You're hearing it every time you kneel at the Lord's altar and receive the very body and blood of Christ by which he gives you the forgiveness of sins. You don't think that Jesus touches you when you receive the body and blood of Christ? You don't think he comes to you when you receive the body and blood of Christ? You don't think that he is saying, be at peace, all is well, don't be afraid. I am the Son of God. I am well pleasing to God. Whoever belongs to me by faith is also beloved of God because of the forgiveness of sins. So here they are in their fright and in their failure to understand this great thing that has just happened, all right? And they're shivering and they're frightened, and Jesus comes to them in their weakness. He touches them and he assures them, arise and don't be afraid. All right. Now, the last thing I want to say today is that he tells them not to say anything about this to anyone until after the resurrection. Why? Because first you have the confession of Peter, which receives the stamp of approval of Jesus. The Father has revealed this to you. Now we have this event. What Jesus is endeavoring to do is to help the disciples to stand fast when everything hits the fan at the passion of Christ, so that they will not fail utterly and fall utterly from the faith. And so this happens to them, and after the resurrection, once he is raised, all of this stuff begins to fall into place and make sense. See, Up until the disciples were convinced of the resurrection, their whole life looked like a failure and a mistake. Everything looked like they had followed the wrong guy, they'd bet on the wrong horse, they'd wasted years of their life doing something unfruitful, and now they got nothing to show for it except that their lives are in danger. Right? Then Jesus comes to them, appears to them, shows them that he is risen from the dead, and it's like immediately things start flopping into place. The whole thing begins to, so that a couple of weeks later, when Peter stands up and begins to preach on the day of Pentecost, he doesn't sound anything like that bumptious guy who often meant well but said crazy things. He's not like that at all anymore. He is now a powerful preacher of the gospel of Jesus. And so it is. What is Jesus saying to you and me here today? Remember who Jesus is and listen to him, because that is where you hear the assurance of the forgiveness of sins. And that is where you learn the truth without falling into the errors brought about by the misuse of human reason. Amen.